This is the Chancellor's Program. At his homegoing in November 1997, Dr. Bob Jones Jr. left a legacy of lifelong ministry to students as Chancellor and former President of Bob Jones University. He also left a wealth of recorded sermons, which we now present on the Chancellor's Program. Today, we present a message delivered during a Sunday morning worship service held on the campus May 3, 1987. Today's message, based on scripture found in John 17, verses 6 through 26, and chapter 20, verse 21, is titled, "Even So Send I You."
The scripture lesson of the morning is found in John chapter 17. John 17. Begin reading with verse 6 through the end of the chapter. "I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them." The Lord will add his blessing to this reading of his holy word.
"As my Father hath sent me, so send I you." These words of our Lord from the 20th chapter of John's Gospel, verse 21, I think are an appropriate text here on this last regular Sunday morning. Next Sunday will be the baccalaureate address. On a formal occasion like that, everybody's a bit of strain. It's not like a regular Sunday. But when I was thinking of what I should preach to you on this my last opportunity to preach to you on Sunday morning, this text immediately came to mind. "As the Father hath sent me, so send I you." Our Lord came into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And the territory into which he sends you is the same territory into which he came, the whole wide world. These disciples gathered together in that upper room, scattered out over almost all the known world. And all but one died a martyr for the faith. St. Thomas went to India. St. James is believed to have died somewhere in Europe and been buried in Spain. And so it goes as you go down the list. All round the world they went. He sent them into the needy places, for all men need the gospel. He sent them into the whole world. And when Wesley said, "The world is my parish," he was echoing the truth that they had taken hold of that day when the Lord sent them forth. The world is lying sleeping in the arms of the wicked one. What a picture of an adulterous situation. An alliance contrary to morality, to decency. He made the world. He died to redeem the world, but the world has still given itself over to sin and Satan. And the world waits the gospel message. Is it not strange that in all the years since our Lord sent forth those disciples, we have hardly been able to keep up with the growing population of the world in the number of people that have been won to Jesus Christ? The world is around you. Hungry hearts, sinful lives, souls lost in the midst of lands where revolution reigns, where God is hated, where man is crushed down, and in so-called decent and civilized countries, there they wait. The territory is the world. No one of you will be able to go into every place to minister, but each of you is called to go to some place to minister. You may not be a man called to preach. You may be a gentle and delicate lady, but you know the Lord, and God has some sort of ministry for you, be it in the home, over the stove, washing clothes, looking after children, witnessing to neighbors next door. It may be in the place of business. It may be in the schoolroom. It may be on the mission field. You may not know, you may have no idea, but God knows, and He sent you. The task to which we're sent is clearly revealed in the gospel as given by St. Luke, chapter 4. Let's look for a moment at the situation. Our Lord, after the first wave of success, if I may put it that way, in His ministry, returns to His hometown, Nazareth. And as His custom was, He goes to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And He is handed the scripture that He may read it. There were a number in each synagogue who read the scripture at every service. The rabbi, the scribe, and others in the congregation. Evidently, it was customary for him to be one among them, for he receives the scroll of the law. Look at verse 17. "And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.' And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down." This passage which he read is found in the 61st chapter, the first verse. He read a portion of that message, but he did not read it all. The rest of the passage has to deal with the second coming of Christ, with the judgment, with the necessity of bringing comfort to those who are persecuted. The part he read is appropriate because it describes him in his first coming into the world. This is that for which he was sent, that the gospel may be proclaimed to the poor. Don't be put off by this word preach. It simply means a proclamation. That the gospel may be proclaimed to the poor. How many poor there are in the world? Of course, there's no respecter of persons with God. The gospel is given to all men, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And there's not one of humankind to whom the gospel is not offered. I am sent to proclaim the gospel to the poor. The good news. In Isaiah, it is translated this way, good tidings to the meek. Well, it could mean either the meek or the poor in heart. For he's not speaking alone to the poor, he's speaking to all those who are poor in the riches of heaven. Every man is poor before God. He may be able to pile his fortune up to the sky. He may look out over lands that extend far beyond the possibility of his eye to reach. He may own lands. He may sit upon a throne. He may send ships in great fleets around the world to bring merchandise back to sell to enrich his coffers. But any man who does not know God is a poor man. And men who take the riches and have no sense of eternal riches, they are poor men. For the poor in spirit, we are told in the Beatitudes, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And it's that man who knows his poverty, who is aware of his poverty, who does not look up in pride and exalt himself to a high station, but a man who recognizes his poverty, to whom the kingdom of heaven shall come as he receives the Lord Jesus Christ, who's the heir of the kingdom. And the meek, good tidings to the meek, and they shall inherit the earth. Those who do not believe that they can save themselves by their own efforts, those who know themselves poor and despised and helpless, those who are willing to bow in humility before God, to them is promised the earth, and heaven beyond the earth. Doesn't mean they'll own the earth, but it means when he reigns, they shall reign with him. And when he comes, they shall share with him in the inheritance which the Father hath decreed that he shall have. And when he reigns, they shall serve him who is the great king, and heirs, joint heirs with him. The earth shall be theirs, and the heavens beyond the earth, and all the riches of the Spirit shall be theirs. What a message to tell. What a proclamation to make. That you may receive riches here and treasures hereafter. It's all in Jesus Christ. And you are to proclaim healing to the brokenhearted. In Isaiah, it says to bind up the brokenhearted. How many broken hearts there are around us? There's hardly a street in this city where somebody doesn't live with a broken heart. Some loved one's gone away. Some child is on drugs. Some sin has come to wreck the family and to separate husband and wife. Broken hearts. Sorrows and tears. If all the tears of sorrow on the earth could be caught in bottles and preserved, there'd be enough salt water to drown the navies of the earth. The brokenhearted. And who is there here that will not sometimes know what it means to have a broken heart? And what can bind up broken hearts like the message of the gospel? That Jesus Christ came to heal. He came to bind. He came to assuage sorrow. He came to restore the fallen and lift up the despondent. What a message! And what a privilege to preach the message. To bind up broken hearts. And we are to proclaim deliverance to captives. In the Isaiah, it's translated this fashion. We shall proclaim liberty to the captives. Now, the captives here are not prisoners. There's a difference between the captives and the prisoners. The captives are those who have been bound into slavery, led astray from the homeland, made to serve others, put into subjection. Nothing worse than captivity. To be taken from your home and from your family and led off to some strange country to be a slave, to work for somebody else, to toil in mines, to labor with your hands, to build cities for Pharaoh. What a terrible thing captivity is, and how captivity has prevailed in this world. Nations taking other nations captives, and children snatched from their mothers' arms and carried off to be enslaved by hard men and rough women. What terror this can bring. The only thing that can deliver the captive, who is the captive to something worse than human bondage, captive to sin, a slave to passions, subject to his own desires, a victim of drink or of drugs or of sin of some kind. What captivity that is, and what can free from such captivity but the gospel of Jesus Christ? If the Son makes you free, you are free indeed. And our Lord was sent into the earth to preach this freedom, this deliverance, and he proclaimed this liberty. You would not come unto me that you might have life. It's a poor life in slavery, but it's a rich life in freedom. We think so often of those behind the Iron Curtain, enslaved by the Soviets. And anybody that has anything good to say about the Soviet regime is a traitor to America and a blind fool indeed. What a terrible situation that is. But my friend, there's a worse situation than that. It's the situation of being held captive of Satan. And of course, Soviet terrorism is the result of satanic attack on God, who desires that men shall be free. What a proclamation. That you can be free from your sins, no longer captive of Satan, no longer a citizen of hell, but a member of God's family and a child of the King, with a place in heaven and a mansion in glory and joy on the way there and the delights of the joy of the Lord. To proclaim the recovering of sight to the blind. Now, this phrase is not at all recorded in the book of Isaiah from which he read, but it's included in the first, the deliverance of the captives. For captivity to sin brings blindness to the truth. And a man who is in sin, imprisoned and enslaved, that man will be blind and unable to see. And the only way sight can be restored is through the proclamation of the message that sets men free. Blindness is an enslaving thing. A blind person brought into a strange situation where he doesn't know his surroundings, he's an object to be pitied. He can't find his way. He doesn't know where the cup of water is. He doesn't know where a loaf of bread lies. He's in a strange place, in danger all the time, in danger of destruction, of runaway horses. In this modern day of automobiles and buses, absolutely helpless, unless he can find some kind hand to take his and lead him away. The restoring of the sight to the blind comes through the Word of God, for the entrance of God's Word giveth light. And the blindness of sin, that blindness like the covering over the face of Lazarus when he came from the grave, must be removed. And that sight is restored through the Word of God. And to set at liberty them that are bruised. In the Old Testament, it's translated this way, the opening of prison to them that are bound. Now we come to imprisonment. We spoke of slavery in the other phrase, but now we speak of imprisonment. That which keeps men from realizing the powers and the potentialities and all the riches that God's put into their hearts. The opening of the prison to them that are bound, and the bounds and those which bind men will bruise men too. And the fetters on the wrists will chafe and rub the skin off, and the ropes that tie men down bring blood to the surface with every movement. And the man imprisoned and chained against the wall is bruised and bound. And both these words are appropriate here. Someone who can never realize what he might be. Someone who can never be what he ought to be because of the sin that binds him and shuts him into prison. Oh, the prison house of sin. What a wonderful verse that is, that asks men to flee to the citadel, those who are the prisoners of hope. But a man, whatever he may hope, if he is imprisoned, can never realize his hope. And he can never free the prison unless somebody loose him and open the doors. Peter was in prison, in the stocks, in the inner ward, and an angel came and woke him. He found that his fetters had fallen off. Put on your sandals, follow me. And he led him through doors which are now unlocked until he stood outside in the street. And he was free. What a miraculous experience. But my friend, it's no more miraculous. In fact, it's not half as miraculous as the experience of a man who's bound by iniquities and shut in, a prisoner of Satan, without hope, in the dark, who finds himself set free and the doors ajar, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. This year. Today's the day of salvation. Now's the accepted time. This was the accepted year of the Lord when he came to offer himself to Israel. But my friend, he offers himself now to every sinner that has a needy heart, an humble spirit, and a meek soul that desires something beyond himself and recognizes his dependence upon the power of God. And so he comes, sent forth of the Father, and the passage begins, "He hath anointed me to proclaim." And every man called of God knows the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God as he releases himself entirely from his own desires and surrenders himself to the Spirit of God. For when our Lord gave us the text, he breathed upon them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." And when you go out, sent forth as the Father sent him forth, you go out empowered with the same Spirit that touched him. And he gave them assurance that they should have such Spirit. For when he, the Spirit, is come, he shall lead you into all truth. And I will ask the Father, and he shall send the Holy Spirit. Well, we've looked at the territory. We've looked at the task. Now let's look for a moment at the tools for the task. In the words that were read in our hearing in the 8th chapter of the 17th, in the 8th verse of the 17th chapter of John, we see these words, "I have given unto them the words which thou gavest unto me." The words of Scripture were given by inspiration of God, and everything that the Lord spoke, He spoke as God. I and the Father are one, He said. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. And this eternal Word of God gives us the words we need. Ah, what power there is in the Word of God. It runs, it has free course. What power in the Word of God. It burns like a fire. It gives light like the sun. It sends energy like dynamite coursing through the world. The Word is power. You don't need any other tool for your task. You need to know the Word and how to use the Word and the power of the Word. And the Word given unto us is the Word which the Father gave unto the Son, who was Himself the Word. What a powerful message we have. Throw away the books. Scorn the psychologists and the psychiatrists. Turn away from the foolish preachers who find no truth in God's Word to preach. The so-called statesmen who are cheap politicians ignore their advice and their counsels and their so-called words of wisdom, which God says is foolishness because they think themselves wise, and turn to this Word, this simple Word of God's truth. You know it. Men need it. God gave it. God sends you. Use the Word. Let it be warm in your heart. Let it be fire on your lips. Let it be comfort for the sorrowing and balm for the wounded and life for the dead. The Word. And we have His name. What a powerful name He has. For at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess that He is Lord to the glory of God His Father. Things in heaven, things in earth, things in hell, everything that has a tongue shall bow at that name. That name that's more powerful than all the armies of all the earth. That name, Jesus, Savior, Christ, Lord, Emmanuel, God with us. What a name we have, and the power of that name to proclaim it. Why talk about other things? Why waste time discussing failing facts and follies that have no value? Quit discussing men's opinions, for those men are nothing in God's sight, and one day they shall confess that name. It's your name. Christians first called in Antioch Christian. The name carries with it a sublimity and a power. And what a privilege to be named by Him and with that name. And how men have disgraced it, and how men have neglected it, and how men have despised it, and how men use it in blasphemy. The more holy the name, the more terrible the judgment for the blasphemy of taking that name in vain. Well, there's not only going to be the tools we need given us, but there's the promise of tribulation too. And if you go out to avoid the reproach of the cross and the tribulation that accompanies its proclamation, you're going to be surprised and you're going to fall by the wayside. You better be prepared for it. In the 14th verse, which was read to you from the 17th chapter of John this morning, we have this word: the world hath hated them because they are not of this world, as I am not of this world. He'll have a kingdom on the earth. He'll reign in righteousness here. He made the earth. It belongs to Him, for all creation is His. But He's not of it. He's of the Father, the Son of the Father, the Word of God, the One who was long before a world existed, a part of deity, a person of the Godhead. He's not of the world. The world hates Him. They nailed Him to a cross. He warns you that when you go forth to proclaim this message, you're not giving peace but a sword, because you cause division where it goes. This institution's been accused of being divisive. My friend, we're not divisive. It's the message that's divisive. It's the sword that cuts asunder this gospel word. And while it heals broken hearts and puts balms on those who are wounded, it's nonetheless divisive, for a man's enemies become those of his own household. For one believes and one refuses, and they're at war together. Don't be surprised if loved ones to whom you try to minister the gospel get angry with you. We've students here who've been turned away by their parents because of their gospel testimony and their witness for Christ. Don't expect that you'll escape it. He came not to bring peace but a sword. And the message He gives us and the sword He puts in our hands is the sword that men hate. He came, the Lamb of God. One of the sweetest words in Scripture to me is the cry of John the Baptist when the Lord Jesus came. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. You'd think nobody would hate a sacrificial lamb, but they'd weep as they offered it, the innocent for the guilty. And think how terrible their sin was, that a little lamb had to give its life and be burned on an altar because of that sin. And John says, behold, the Lamb of God, God's Lamb, the Son of the Father, the sinless one. Behold the Lamb of God. And they offered Him a propitiation for sin. And what does He say? Behold, I sent you forth as lambs among wolves. A lamb doesn't stand much chance among the wolves. The wolves tear and devour. And so you go forth. Don't be surprised at the tribulation, because there's a triumph coming. I have overcome the world. In all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. White robes and crowns. I suppose I want them. But to me they don't seem as terribly important. Not nearly as important as being allowed to go in and look at Him. And the only crown I want so I can lay it before Him. Those are not the trophies I crave as much as the souls of lost men and women whom I can bring into His presence in that day, when we'll come with songs and everlasting joys upon our heads. That's worth everything. Let us pray. There are people here today to whom God's spoken. This is my last Sunday opportunity to talk to you. You haven't gone forth, and you're trying to plan how to avoid going forth. Sent of God, but unwilling to hear the call and obey the word. Touched even by the Holy Spirit, for you are redeemed, and He dwelleth in you. and you say no to God. You look at the tribulation and you forget the triumph. You think of your own comforts and forget the misery of the sinner. God's spoken. Shall we stand for prayer with our heads bowed? Our Father, we pray Thee that any who are holding back will turn loose today, and any who have resisted will surrender. Any here, Lord, unsaved, we pray for them. May they realize that salvation is in Jesus Christ, and that's so important that that's the purpose of the message of those who serve the Lord. To tell them that Jesus died for them. To preach the good news, the good tidings to those who are empty without God. May these young people here who are not saved receive Christ. And those who are not surrendered and not yielded and not completely settled, may they say, "Here am I, Lord, send me." We pray in His precious name. Amen.
You've heard a sermon by Dr. Bob Jones, Jr., who for many years before his homegoing served as Chancellor of Bob Jones University. This message was delivered during a Sunday morning worship service, May 3, 1987. It was titled, "Even So, Send I You." If you'd like a cassette copy, send $7.20 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. This message is also available at this station's website, WMUU.com. The Chancellor's Program is sponsored by Bob Jones University.